We continue through Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is the very word of God. Father in heaven, we ask that you would now indeed help us to receive your word, and by the Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts to know it and live it out to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You'll find in other versions as well, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We're going to talk about that. But before we dive into this verse tonight, let us just recap what we're seeing in the Beatitudes a little bit. The Beatitudes, remember, is not a proclamation of what it takes to be saved. It's not a to-do list of what it is and how one is redeemed by God. Rather, what Jesus is doing is he's describing the heart and the outflow of those that are saved. This is a description of Christians. And here, particularly, we see that they do merciful acts. They are merciful, not out of obligation or fear, but out of gratitude of God. And there's lots of people doing merciful things, aren't there? There's lots of secular atheists, organizations doing merciful, compassionate things around the world. But they're not doing it out of a motivation to glorify God. Christ says here in the Beatitudes that the truly saved Christian who has received and is receiving the mercy of God will in turn, by faith, be merciful to others. So in our passage today, being merciful is a fruit, is a result of receiving Christ and experiencing, knowing the grace and mercy of God himself. Now, what does that mean on the other side? If we are not merciful, and this is something we can all examine our hearts in. I know even as I was preparing this, this is convicting. Because I have to ask myself, am I merciful? Am I compassionate? Because if we're not merciful, we're not merciful. We have to ask, have we received Christ's mercy? Do we know the mercy of God? Because it's very plain. If you've received mercy, you will be merciful. And so we can't look forward to receiving his mercy in the last judgment if we have not received his mercy now and are not therefore merciful. And so tonight we're going to discuss all of this. We're going to discuss, first of all, the biblical foundations of mercy. And then we're going to look at two parables. And Pastor Schweitzer already read one of them. We're going to look at two parables that are going to help us understand the fruit that God bears forth in mercy through giving of his mercy to his children. So let's start with a definition. And you know that I like to ask you questions. So who has a definition of mercy? Who can define mercy or being merciful? Not getting what you deserve. Okay, that's good. Not holding people's wrongs doing against them. Good. Yeah, we're going to talk about that, actually. Forgiveness. Good. Good point. Yes, we're going to talk about that. Ties in too. Well, mercy, if at first you might think of mercy as kindness, and that's true, it's appropriate. You might think of it as forgiveness. You might think of it as compassion, but it's actually more than all of that because it's actually rightly rooted in a mercy that we've received, an understanding of the mercy we've received. So what kind of mercy have we received from God? Well, first, we know mercy is something that God gives, foremost. And it's rooted in God's plan of redemption, right? Remember Matthew 19:13, to the Pharisee, God said, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay, so there it is. God, even Christ even saying, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But we first have to remember that we have received mercy. Romans 3:23, all have fallen sin of the short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our sin nature is deserving of what? What does our sin nature deserve? The wrath of God. That's right. But in Christ, God's mercy is withholding this judgment. We could think of it that way. Right? So that's pretty significant. Mercy's pretty significant. This is the just punishment, as it were, would be the wrath of God. But Christ's mercy, because of in Christ, it is withheld. And this is the cry of those who know their need for salvation. Right? And you might remember that from Jesus' parable to the Pharisees and the tax collectors. He said this, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was his cry. I mean, of all things he could have asked for, in his humbled state, it was, God, be merciful to me. He knew he needed the mercy of God in his sin. Now, we also see this in the Psalms. We started our service with Psalm 28, and you definitely heard the cry of the people of God for mercy there. In our responsive reading, we said, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Right? God hears our cries for mercy. And of course, we have in the promises of God. In Deuteronomy 30, speaking to the people of God, God says, and when these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. So there's this restorative aspect as well of mercy. And Jesus showed mercy himself, of course, to many, many people during his earthly ministry. Remember the man that Jesus healed and then freed from the demons? Remember that? And he told him, this is what he told him afterwards. He said, go home, tell your friends, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Again, it's that merciful act that Christ has given, that God gives. So we know what this is to receive mercy. And so in being redeemed and being saved, we are eternally in this position of receiving mercy. Right? Romans 11:30. You were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy. It's like a positional situation. You are in a position of having received and are receiving the mercy of God continually. And Paul said, of course, that this mercy he's given even as part of his ministry in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:3. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but now I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't even know he needed mercy, right? He's rebelling and pushing against God. He needs the mercy of God. But he received it, even ignorantly. And he received something that he should not have. That was the mercy of God. Now, of course, Paul continues on and reminds us that all the saints have been given the mercy of God. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. He's really equating our ability to proceed on in any form of ministry according because we received God's mercy. We need God's mercy to really even execute this fruit that he bears forth in our lives. But I think the most important view we need to have of mercy is that which Peter expressed in 1 Peter 1, which you might remember, is that it's in God's mercy that we have today, that we live and have any hope at all. Right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What was it due to? His abundant mercy. His abundant mercy. Right? That all this hope is then portrayed in Christ. So indeed, we have received God's mercy as his children. And therefore, having received mercy, our hearts should be full of his mercy. Like we should understand mercy and therefore reflect his mercy and express that mercy and be merciful to others. Right? This is how, and you see this recurring theme throughout the scripture. As Christ has received us, we also receive others. Right? As Christ has forgiven us, we also receive others. As Christ has served us, we can serve others. This is the example of our Lord that we can walk in. So just to summarize, mercy, as we've talked about it, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This means that the merciful in this world are blessed because they know the joy of the Lord. The person who is merciful will be eternally joyful, eternally happy, because they know God's mercy. We know God's mercy. We've received it. We understand, like Paul said, the dependence upon it. We need God's mercy. The psalmist cries out, I need your mercy, right? The tax collector, have mercy upon me, God. This is what we need. Now notice that mercy is also a comprehensive consideration in God's word. And actually you'll see this just wonderfully throughout the scripture, very consistently. Study the word, you'll just see mercy just as this like rock that just doesn't move, and it's there and it's everywhere. Hosea 6:6, you might recall, I'm not going into all the background of Hosea, but in chapter 6 there, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Of course, God speaking to his people, I desire mercy. Sacrifice is good. But it is mercy that is this compelling, abundant mercy of God to usher in the hope of Christ. And also you might remember Micah 6:8, describing really the character of the redeemed, kind of as we see in the Beatitudes. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's again, the blessed, the righteous, are going to love mercy. They're going to have received mercy. They love mercy. They want to proclaim mercy, give mercy, spread mercy everywhere. And so this is a love of mercy, the mercy of God. Now, the other aspect that the word shows us, which is really helpful, I think, is that when there is a lack of mercy in someone's life, and we know that. We've seen that. You might think of a political ruler or something who's very merciless, you know, just very challenging to the people. A lack of mercy is actually a mark of those who are defying God, who are betraying Christ, are going against God. Consider Psalm 109. Psalm 109, great throughout to understand this, but Psalm 109 is about a psalm about the false accusers who show no mercy. They just, you know, no mercy. Verse 15, he, and this is speaking of the enemy, this false accuser, he may cut off the memory of them from the earth because he did not remember to show mercy. So, in other words, they showed no mercy. And then later in the psalm, you see the speaking of God's mercy in contrast. Because your mercy is good, deliver me, O Lord, for I am poor and needy. And then in verse 26, we have the conclusion of it, which is the righteous crying out for mercy. Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your mercy. So, it's a beautiful psalm about the contrast between those who are rebelling against God and showing no mercy to the mercy of God, and then, of course, his children who are saying, "We that's what we need. We need your mercy, God." And of course, this psalm has actually been referenced to be speaking of Judas prophetically. Because in Acts 1, speaking of Judas' betrayal, Luke actually quotes Psalm 109, verse 8. He said, let his days be few and let another take his office. Remember that, of course, because we know Judas certainly had traces of mercilessness in his life. Right? Remember when Mary poured the expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus? How did Judas respond? Remember? Yeah. I mean, and this actually, of course, was a very significant thing that was going on, the kind of the anointing of Christ in many ways. It can be referred to as, but Judas said this, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it for himself. So Judas, he had no mercy. And so we have this picture that a lack of mercy is actually a mark of those who betray Jesus or go against God. Like in Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also himself cry and not be heard. Okay? And so you kind of, you know, you're following the New Testament along, you're hearing these things of Judas, and you kind of know how it's going to turn out for him, right? He's not compassionate. He has no mercy. He's very concerned about money. He's not interested in helping. He's not interested in serving in all these ways. And so he's not merciful. He's not showing mercy to others. And again, this comports with a picture of someone who's lacking mercy. What does that mean in terms of our beatitude? He's not received the mercy of God. So let's now turn to two parables that will help us further understand God's mercy and our response to being merciful. Now, the first parable I want to talk about is often called the unmerciful servant, the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. And you might remember that this parable shows us that mercy is not just kindness. And somebody said forgiveness. Was that you, Penelope? Yeah. Mercy, there's a deep aspect of forgiveness that's part of mercy. We're going to talk about this actually in both parables. But forgiveness is very, very close to this parable, and that's really what it's about. What do we have in this parable? A man who is forgiven. I'm going to just use modern terms, but a man is forgiven a debt of $1 million. It's a lot of debt, $1 million. But then he turns to someone who owes him $5, and he forces that man to repay him. So he has been forgiven a ton of money, and then he has this little tiny debt. This other person owes him a little bit of time and money, and he's very mean towards that person. He forces him to repay. And, of course, in the parable, we find what the master's response is to that. Speaking to the man who would not forgive, he said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" So Christ summarizes this saying, "So my heavenly Father will do also to each of you from his heart who does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And this parable is exactly what our beatitude here today is saying. One who has received mercy is going to show mercy. One who's received forgiveness is going to be forgiving. But one who is not merciful to others, not received the mercy of God. And so again, this just points to us that this beatitude is not just, it's not an if-then statement. It's like not, you know, if you're just some random person in the world and you show mercy, you know, you're going to get mercy. No, rather, if you've received the mercy of God, if you've known that mercy of God, remember that withholding of that just punishment, you could think of it even in that way. The heart response of the Christian is you can't help being merciful to others, right? Your heart is full knowing the mercy of God, that you just want to be merciful to others. You are grateful for it. You are humbled by it, and it flows out of you. Everything that embodies that mercy, maybe it's compassion, maybe it's forgiveness, maybe it is kindness, maybe it's patience, right? These are all expressions of mercy. Now, the second parable we're going to look at is the one that we read, that Pastor Suiso read in our scripture reading, and this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that is from Luke 10. And as we think of this parable that most of us are familiar with, but you remember Jesus' question at the end of the parable. Before the parable, Jesus is confronted with this question of who's my neighbor, right? Who's your neighbor? Trying to define this. And so Jesus tells this parable, the Good Samaritan, and makes it really clear. But he asks at the end, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? That's really the point Christ is driving at. Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Was it the Samaritan? And the answer, of course, is it was he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. So, of course, it was the Samaritan. He's the one that showed mercy. So we see, first of all, two aspects, I think, of this Samaritan. And the first is that mercy, the beautiful thing about mercy, is that it relieves the consequences of sin in the lives of others. Now, both of the sinners and when they're sinned against. And this is an incredible power of mercy. You might not think about mercy like this. But consider what happened here and what Jesus was teaching. The traveler, the man that was hurt and injured, he was unjustly sinned against, right? He was attacked, beat up, maybe his possessions were stolen. But operating in mercy, the Samaritan basically took on that responsibility for the injured man, right? I mean, so he's sort of taking upon this consequence of sin that happened to this man unjustly. Right? He ministered to him by seeing that his injuries were cared for. He paid for it, even paid in advance. And he really just did everything he could to see the restoration and healing of this man. I mean, he wasn't going to get anything back. He wasn't like going to get paid back later. That wasn't the idea. His focus was on the injured man and applying mercy there. Now, one thing I want to point out is notice what the Samaritan did not do. Ever thought about that? What did the Samaritan not do? Well, he didn't really get all involved with the cause of the man's injury. He didn't go chase down the robbers. You notice that? In other words, he wasn't really after retribution. He wasn't in the mindset of, I gotta make justice here. I gotta make this right. No, he knew God could deal with that. He put himself in a position with the means he could to be used by God at that time to help what was in front of him, the injured man. This is what mercy looks like. Now, notice the Samaritan also did not complain, which I think we tend to, whenever we hear like some bad news or see something bad, I know it's a temptation for me to just start to complain about the failure of society, you know, if things were better, this wouldn't have happened. He didn't go there. He didn't even complain about the priest and Levite, which, you know, we want to do. Oh, that priest and Levite, they were terrible. No, he didn't do that. He focused upon helping the injured man. And so he really was paying attention to the immediate need that God had put before him. Now, is there a place for seeking justice? Absolutely. There totally is. But we cannot pursue justice and forsake mercy, right? This would be kind of like, you know, if someone is hit in a hit and run accident in their car and they're injured, if you're like, whatever, I'm going to go chase the guy that hit you. Well, no, this man needs help. Let's just stop and help this person. But sometimes we do want to jump to justice. Sometimes we want to jump ahead of that. We have to remember that vengeance is the Lord's. Although I don't want to minimize that there are times when we need to pursue that. We just need to remember that mercy is oftentimes right in front of us, and that's where we need to engage in. Because mercy is engaging in whatever you can to restore the person who's been broken. Now, broken whether by their own sin or by sin from someone else that sinned against them, right? And so this is our first response. Our first response should be mercy. And so while we have duties in areas of justice, our foremost duty here in these scenarios is mercy. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus here on earth. Christ is our example. When he encountered people that were broken by sin, he didn't criticize them. He admonished them sometimes, but he healed them, right? He exhorted them. When Jesus met people whose lives were, you know, dimly lit or barely functioning morally, he didn't quench them further. He didn't drown them. He built them up. He encouraged them. He edified them. Christ came and restored the weak and the bruised. He didn't pass them by or trample upon them. And I think this is something we can all think about and apply to our lives. And I call this the sin of being undisturbed. The sin of being undisturbed. You know, we all have our schedules and our plans and our to-do lists and our places to go. We need to get to places on time. But are we willing to be disturbed by the providence of God? Right? I mean, because clearly, the Samaritan who came along, his plan was probably to walk from one town to the next, right? But obviously, he stopped. He cared for this man. This all took time. It took money. It took him to an inn. I mean, all this could have taken a day, a whole day or something. We don't even know. But are we willing to be disturbed? Can we have our plans disturbed by God? If God providentially drops some circumstance in your path for the day, are you willing to say, well, okay, you know, here's an opportunity for mercy. Will I take this on? Or do I need to focus on my plans for the day? To stop and help someone. To stop and take time to encourage someone. Are we willing to do this, or do we always have a reason, like the priest and the Levite, to just pass by on the other side and say, my plans, my schedule is too important. You know, somebody else can go minister to that person. Again, we have received mercy. May we be merciful. Which leads to our next point. Mercy does not hide behind unbiblical obligations in order to protect itself from costly service. Say that again. Mercy does not hide behind unbiblical obligations in order to protect itself from costly service. What do we mean by this? Well, the priest and the Levite, if you ask them, why didn't they stop? What do you think they would say? Why didn't they stop and help the guy? They were busy. Okay, they had places to go. They were busy. Right. For example, becoming ritually unclean. Now, that certainly would have affected for a time his ministry, but this is an opportunity for mercy. It's an opportunity for mercy. And we can look to Christ our Lord, Christ our example. Did Jesus ever touch the dead? Same thing would have happened multiple times. Same thing would have happened to him in terms of being ritually unclean, but certainly once in Luke 7 and again in Luke 8, he touched them, of course, to heal them. But the point is that Christ is, I think, making, particularly when he'd walk up to lepers too. You remember that? It was very scary in that time to walk up to lepers or touch lepers or even get close to lepers or anything like that. But the point is, better to run the risk of becoming ritually unclean than to fail to show mercy when it is needed. In other words, this showing and giving mercy is probably going to involve some sacrifice. It's probably even going to be a little messy at times, right? And it may affect you, right? We talk a lot about, I can't go see that person because I might get, you know, they have a cold and I might get a cold. Well, yeah, you might get a cold, but you know what? They also need to be ministered to at times. They need love. Might need a hug, and that's okay. It's okay. And I think we can get really wrapped up. We've talked about self-preservation a lot, right? And what are we trying to do? Are we trying to just preserve this life? Or do we want to use this life for Christ? And this is all part of mercy that we really need to think about. In this scenario, actually, with the priest and the Levite, it actually wouldn't have been a sin to become ritually unclean. But it is a sin to fail to be merciful. That's where we really need to get our mind around this rightly. We set up, I think, maybe more so than they were facing, some what I want to call unbiblical obligations. You know, I got to get here on time. I got to do this. I got to meet this schedule. I can't be disturbed. A lot of these are things we set up, right? And we need to be willing to be looking on guard for this. And I think that's the heart of the Christian. Again, we've received mercy, so much mercy from the Lord. We should be like, God, where can I show mercy? There? What are the opportunities you're opening for mercy? So We want to be those that are willing to die to our own plans and schedule for the day, and even health or whatever it might be, whatever resources you might have to give, and go and step in by faith to the providence of God's will in our lives. So we must view mercy rightly. And, you know, our current structure of the world has really removed sort of a need for mercy in many ways. And it's quite sad, right? The government will give you handouts for everything. There's a handout if you need a house, you need shelter. Anybody can go to the emergency room now. Anybody can call 911. These are great things. I'm not discrediting these things. The problem is we've all gone and sort of said, well, that's for somebody else to do, right? Mercy is sort of a structure that's all set up and taken care of. And this tempts us. What the problem with that is, it really tempts us as Christian to think of mercy wrongly. And this is just what I want to end with, because I think this is important. Sometimes we'll think, oh, that was merciful. We'll think of, like, that was nice. That was like a bonus. It was like an added extra that you can do in the Christian life, but it's not really required. But that's not how mercy is described here. Mercy is a divine necessity of the Christian life. Right? We don't want to say, I've received the mercy of God, and then I show mercy kind of just when it works out for me, when the timing's well, when I have extra time. No. No, we've received the mercy of God, a great sacrifice, right? And so we, in the same way, want to be willing to give it. We must soberly live our lives with a constant heart attitude that moment by moment we live in the mercy of God. And we know the costly price paid for that mercy. So we are ready and willing and eager to look for opportunities to extend mercy to others. And so may we do that. May we use our lives up, as it were, for the glory of God, to show mercy, to give mercy to others. And so in summary, mercy is really a hallmark, you could say, of a true conversion to Christ. If you find yourself not really thinking about being merciful to others or just not showing mercy at all, it may be because we have a shallow understanding of the riches of God's mercy to us. This would be a good thing to really dive deep in our hearts in, right? Those who have received mercy will show mercy. The merciful are greatly blessed because they will receive everlasting mercy from God himself, as we do in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for mercy that you have shown us in great abundance, as 1 Peter said. The abundant mercy of God, which has lifted us, given us that living hope of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to know this and receive this even more and more, so that we may be willing to set down our plan, set down our self-preservation life, and to give it and live it out for the glory of God in showing mercy. Thank you for this parable of the example of the good Samaritan who was willing to be disturbed, willing to change his plans and give up resources and sacrifice in many ways. Oh God, may this be our heart as well to all that you put in our path. In Jesus' name, amen.